Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
So this is what we're going to focus on this day. If you'll find Genesis chapter 42, we'll begin in verse 6 in a moment, and it may help to also locate this little piece of paper. We're focused on Bible heroes, and the title is See and Be God's Hero Like Joseph, Master the Emotion of Anger, which prompts me to ask you this question. Do you deal effectively with your anger? Do you deal effectively with your anger? Some people get angry and they become a hothead. They have hot heads and cold hearts. My goal is real simple. I'm like you. I get angry. I get upset. But my goal is to keep a cool head and a warm heart. I heard about a lady, and it's a mythical story, I know, but this lady, she went out one day to get her paper. Her name was Betty, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes a coyote. He's foaming at the mouth, and he jumps on her and bites her. He's got rabies. And so she goes to the doctor, and the doc shows up at the hospital, and she's just sitting there with a yellow legal pad writing down one name after the other. And the doctor says, oh, Betty, I know that rabid coyote bit you. Are you making out your will? She said, no, doc. I got rabies, so I'm listing the people I plan to bite. A lot of people live about that way. They're bitter, angry, vindictive. They got a hot head, a cold heart, and they like to take bites out of people. They like to be intimidating and hurtful and just kind of live angry. So let me ask you this question. For this message to have meaning, would you personalize it? What or who makes you mad? What or who consistently hits your hot button and makes you mad? Maybe you're sitting beside them. I see some people poking each other in the ribs. There's a better way. There's the Jesus way. Now, let me suggest to you some things that can make you angry or make you mad. One survey said, being betrayed, being ignored, and being disrespected. That will generally get us upset and make us mad. One person said, fake people and liars. Anna responded to the survey by saying, my family makes me mad. I'm an angry person because I learned it from my mother, who is always mad at everybody over nothing. Well, how would you fill in that blank? What makes you angry? You see, we want to learn today from God's truth how to respond to anger appropriately and manage it. And we have a picture of Joseph doing this in God's way, the right way. Now, let's come to your worksheet, and I want to focus you for just a moment on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that we read it out loud together so it's hammered down deep into our heart and it becomes a handle for us to hold when we get hot. Read it with me. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Let's pray. Father, would you transform this beautiful sanctuary into a practical seminary, a place where you teach your people your truth. Lord, the goal of this moment is not spiritual information, it is transformation. Lord, we don't want to look like this hot-headed world. Lord, we want to look like you. Please get me out of the way. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to the receptive hearts of your people. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, previously in Genesis, here's what we've been discovering. As we've looked at the life of Joseph, we met a 17-year-old Hebrew hunk, who inspired envy and jealousy in his brothers, and they decided to do something terrible. They decided to fake his death and sell him into human slavery. Anybody had that experience lately or wanted to do it to somebody? Probably not. But here's the point. Joseph was done wrong. He was betrayed. He was disrespected. And then he went to Egypt, and his boss's wife accused him falsely of sexual misconduct. So he was thrown into prison, and there he was ignored. He helped some men interpret dreams, a baker and the Pharaoh's cupbearer, and they forgot about him. Oh, he could have been very frustrated. He could have been the poster child for road rage. He could have had a scalded spirit. He could have been a hothead with a cold heart, but that didn't happen because God was at work in his life. You see, God kept Romans 8:28 activated for Joseph. God was taking all the bad and he would bring good from it because God's bigger than our problems. Well, here we come to Genesis 42, verse 6 through 9. You see, God raised Joseph up because he interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh had this crazy dream where he saw seven skinny cows and seven fat cows. And this cupbearer, he remembered Joseph, and he brought him to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh made him in charge of everything. He went from the pit of the prison to the pinnacle of the country, and he became the prime minister. It was an amazing pole vault. Pole vaulted out of the pit to the top, to the penthouse. And I want you to see what happens in his life. And I would have you understand this. Write this down, please. Anger is normal and natural. You see, Joseph is about to encounter his brothers who hurt and betrayed him. And he's going to get a little angry. So it's okay. Anger is normal and natural. The big issue is what you do with that anger. So let's come to Genesis 42, verse 6. Now, Joseph was the ruler over all the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground in fulfillment of the dream he had had many years before. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself, and he spoke to them harshly. I bet you would too. Look at verse 8. But Joseph recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them, and he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended part of our land." Well, here we see a man who is upset with his relatives. I've been around that scenario. Have you? Oh, it's normal. It's natural to get angry. No doubt Joseph had replayed on countless occasions his brothers betraying him, attacking him, faking his death, selling him into slavery. No doubt in his spirit, he was hurt and wounded. And yet, to his great credit, his spirit did not become infected with bitterness, anger, and revenge. Yes, the Bible says he spoke harshly to them. And I would imagine he was tempted to get even. I mean, he was the big man. He was large and in charge. If this would have been a Hollywood scene, what would have happened? Joseph's brothers would be groveling in front of him. They've come to get some food. And no doubt Joseph would have said to them, "It's Joseph, boys. You remember 20 years ago when you did me wrong? Look at who I am now. And now what goes around comes around. Come in, chop off their heads, throw them in the Nile. May they be lunch for a crocodile." That would have been a Clint Eastwood, Matt Damon moment. Exacting a pound of flesh and revenge and a bloody moment of poetic justice. But that's not what happens. Oh yeah, he speaks harshly to them. He accuses them of being spies. But friend, he maintained control. He was angry, but he didn't sin. So let me ask you this question. When someone hurts you, when someone betrays you, when someone disrespects you or ignores you, how do you respond? Do you get hot-headed and cold-hearted? Do you get bitter, frustrated, vindictive? Maybe your motto is, "I don't get angry, I get even." Is that how you operate? Reminds me of this story I heard that I thought was pretty funny. There was this lady who had gone through a terrible divorce, and oh, her spirit had gotten scalded and bittered. And God decided to do something about it. So he sent Gabriel, the angel, down to go see this lady. And all of a sudden, Gabriel appears in front of this woman. And she couldn't believe it. And Gabriel said, "The Lord told me to give you three wishes. But remember this, whatever you get, your ex-husband gets double." She said, well, I don't care. I want $10 million. Gabriel said, $10 million is down in your bank account and $20 million is in your ex-husband's account. She thought, I want a big bag of diamonds. So boom, she had a big bag of diamonds. And he said, "Now, you know, your husband gets two big bags of diamonds." She thought for a moment and she said, "Okay, Gabe, I want you to scare me half to death." How do you respond when people hurt you? Do you look for ways to hurt them? Maybe publicly, privately? Oh, my friend, you see, that's normal and natural, but what God expects of us is not the normal and natural. He wants the supernatural. He wants us to overcome our flesh and operate in faith. Let me show you what God's word says, even in Exodus 21. You see, in the Old Testament, this is called the law of limited revenge. Look at Exodus 21 on your worksheet. "But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." In other words, it's the law of limited retaliation. If it's simply the law of the human jungle, if you break my finger, if I'm big enough, I'll cut off your arm. And so God is saying the crime should fit the punishment. And then even there's a higher standard. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." You see, you can only move from the natural to the supernatural with God's help. So let's go to number two. Number two, your anger does not accomplish God's purpose. Your anger does not accomplish God's purpose. Let's link that to Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5. So please, as we engage in this Bible study, come to Genesis 45, verses 1 through 5. You see, my friend, we see a picture here of Joseph moving beyond the natural with God's help into the realm of the supernatural. Think about it. If Joseph would have exacted revenge on his brothers, it would have derailed God's purpose. God's purpose of redemption and salvation for the Jewish people and for all humanity. If he would have exacted revenge, we wouldn't be here right now because God's plan would have been derailed. Look what Joseph did. Look at his response. Genesis 45. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, 'Have everyone go out from me.' So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." In other words, they were stunned and terrified because they fully expected for Joseph to hammer them because of their betrayal. Look at verse 4. "But Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' They came closer and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.'" In other words, out of your evil deed, God has brought good. The purpose of God prevails. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4:26. Here's the bottom line. Be angry, but do not sin. You see, Joseph did not exact revenge. He wasn't vindictive. He had not become a bitter person. But instead, he did what God assigned him to do. He controlled himself. Be angry, but do not sin. And that requires that you activate the fruit, the spiritual fruit of self-control. Now, let me pull you in real tight here. We're going to get applicational for a moment. Remember, the goal of God in this moment is not for you to just acquire spiritual information. It's transformation, so we act like Jesus. Now, if somebody hurts me, I immediately activate the fruit of the Spirit, the ninth fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. In other words, I'm not going to get hot-headed and cold-hearted. As an act of my will, I will choose to stay cool-headed and warm-hearted. I'm going to be in control. You see, because I activate self-control, because look at your worksheet. James 1:19 says, and God wants you to acknowledge this great truth. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, be careful, friends. If you mismanage anger, it will cause an immense amount of damage. Number one, it will damage you personally. If you internalize anger, most counselors and psychologists, psychiatrists say that depression is simply internalized anger. You've been hurt, you've been wounded, you've suffered a loss. And so when you internalize those emotions, you get sad, you get depressed. So you hurt yourself. You know the old joke, I don't get angry, I get even. Well, one comedian put it like this, I don't get angry, I get tumors. You know, in other words, that's kind of funny if you think about it. If you just kind of drink in all of that crud, that poison in your system, it hurts you. But if you externalize your anger, if you're always blowing up on everybody, if you're a Mount Vesuvius, if you're mad about everything and everybody over nothing, then that damages your relationships. People don't want to be around you. They avoid you. So I would suggest to you that you need to understand that your anger will not accomplish God's purpose. And let me continue to observe. Romans 12, verse 19 is on your worksheet. You see, you've got to activate the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to acknowledge that your anger will not accomplish God's purpose. And then you've got to adopt this truth. Look at Romans 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord God. Please write down two other scriptures, Proverbs 15:1 and Proverbs 19:11. This could make a huge difference in all of your relationships. Proverbs 15:1. Husbands, wives, please dial in very tight here. If you have created an atmosphere in your home where there's a lot of hostility, there's a lot of anger, bitterness, and frustration, you can change that. And a lot of it has to do with the way you communicate. Proverbs 15:1 says that a soft answer takes away anger. A soft answer. In other words, your tone and volume of communication creates an atmosphere in your home. In the same way your house has a thermometer and a thermostat, you can change the temperature if you reset the thermostat. And some of you need to quit being a thermometer that's just reacting to your kids or to your mate. And you set the tone, and it's a Jesus-flavored tone. It's a sweet tone. It's a soft tone. It's a loving tone. And you have the capacity to do that. So reset the tone of your home. And husbands, I need to directly address this to you because as the spiritual leader of your home, that's your responsibility. If this dark, angry, bitter tone has crept into your home, you're going to hurt your children. You're going to hurt your relationship to your wife. So go ahead and be the thermostat. Step up and be God's man. Be a leader and reset the tone of your home. Then Proverbs 19:11 is so helpful to me. Proverbs 19:11 tells us this, self-discipline or self-control makes a man slow to anger. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Sometimes we think it's to our glory if we magnify small things, turn every little molehill into a mountain, and that makes us look like we're something that is large and in charge and we're important, and we belittle the people around us because we're always angry and intimidating. Now, my friend, that's not the Jesus way. It is to your glory to overlook a small offense. I'll use this quick illustration. I did Patsy Benford's husband's funeral, Brenda Rowell in our church. Her daddy was Bubba Benford. And Brenda told the sweetest story. She's one of five kids, and she said, my daddy was sugar sweet. And I can't tell you how many times when he would come home from work, us girls would make him cookies. And we would get busy and excited doing something else, and those cookies would burn to a char. And whenever he would come in, he would take those burned cookies and gobble them up and say, honey, that's the best cookie I ever ate. Do you know what Bubba Benford learned to do? He learned to eat burnt cookies. And some of you need to learn to eat burnt cookies. Instead of magnifying your family's shortcomings, instead of putting everybody down and intimidating them and walking around like you're angry, learn to eat a burnt cookie or two. It won't hurt you. You should have heard those kids talk about their daddy on Friday night. They sang his praises because they knew he was a man who loved them because he would eat some burnt cookies. Maybe you need to do that. Learn to overlook a small offense that makes no difference. And then lastly, we're finished. When you receive God's grace, you must pass it on. When you receive God's grace, you must learn to pass it on. Look what happened in chapter 45, verse 14. So Joseph, who had all power, he could have had their heads cut off. Instead, look what he did. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers, and he wept on them. And afterwards, his brother talked with him. In other words, he bathed them in tears of forgiveness and compassion, mercy, grace, and kindness. That's what he did. This is the moment of forgiveness. You see, Joseph had been blessed. He moved from the pit of prison to the pinnacle, to the prime minister's office. And so what was he doing? Passing on God's grace to his brothers. He invited them to come to Egypt, where there was plenty of grain, and he would care for them and take care of them. It's a picture of grace. My friends, it's ultimately modeled in Jesus. What did Jesus do for us? You see, Jesus died for us on the cross when they were running those railroad spikes through his hands. He didn't say, I'm going to fry you maggots. He said, oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, Jesus is our model of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Jesus and Peter were having a conversation about this difficult topic because Peter was a hothead. He was always blowing his top. And they talked about forgiveness. And Jesus said, Peter, I expect for you to forgive not just seven times, but seven times 70. And it's not the finite number of 490. It's unlimited forgiveness. I want you to understand that I will give you grace and you should pass it on. Even embedded in the Lord's Prayer, what do you hear? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. One little kid said, forgive us our trash passes, Lord, as we forgive those who pass trash against us. That's the real interpretation. You see, if God's forgiven you, you better pass it on. Well, let's complete these thoughts with application, of course. The message is not for spiritual information. It's for transformation and application. Translate God's truth into action. Translate God's truth into action. I've discovered, friends, you cannot give what you do not possess. If you've never received God's gracious offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ and what he did for you on that cross, you have to receive his gift. The Bible says in Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you and show compassion to all those who come to him. So that's the requirement. You come to him and he will give grace and mercy, compassion, love, and forgiveness to you. And then what do you do with it? You pass it on. You pass it on. And that will restore your relationships and give you peace and blessing from God. When I was thinking about this message, I thought of two of my personal heroes, Harold and Helen Hancock. Now, they're getting ready to move in a month, and I'm going to miss them deeply. Harold's been our missions minister, and yet on many levels, Harold and Helen are heroes to me, but let me freeze this moment for you. It was November 21st, 2000. We were here at church and having a Thanksgiving meal. And Harold comes up to me and he says, Gosh, Linda and the girls have not arrived. I wonder where they are. And then the word filtered in that there had been a wreck on I-65 leading from Prattville to Montgomery. And he thought she got stuck in traffic. Later that night, about 8 o'clock, I got a call. And the wreck was Linda. You see, there was a stop of the traffic, and a man by the name of Billy Turnbow was driving an 18-wheeler he had been driving for over 15 hours. He was beyond tired. And when he topped the hill and was headed downhill toward Montgomery past Prattville, he didn't see all the cars were stopped, and he rammed that truck into Linda's little car. The girl survived, but Linda did not. She was pregnant and expecting another baby. As you can imagine, that was as hard and difficult of an assignment as any parent could possess to deal with their daughter's loss and the loss of that next grandchild. Fast forward almost 2 years. The day is September the 11th, 2002. Harold and Helen have gone to the courtroom because Billy Turnbow has been charged and found guilty of vehicular manslaughter. He is about to be sentenced to 7 years in prison. Harold and Helen go to the sentencing, and they request permission to speak. And they make this statement. They said, "Judge, Linda's two children have already lost their mother. We do not think that God wants Mr. Turnbow's two children to lose their father. We extend to him our forgiveness." The judge was so overwhelmed by their picture of grace that he gave him probation instead of prison, so that his children did not lose their father. You see, if you've received God's forgiveness, like Joseph, the biblical hero, like Harold and Helen, biblical heroes, if you've received God's love and forgiveness, you can pass it on. Let's pray. Gracious Father, through a bloody cross, you offer us the extravagantly expensive gift of forgiveness. I pray that many would receive this free gift that comes from your heart as a demonstration of your love and grace. I pray that they would receive it today. I pray no one in this room would reject your loving offer, but they would receive it. Lord, I also pray that you would prompt your people to follow your example and share your forgiveness with those people about us, restoring relationships and finding freedom and peace for the one who gives the forgiveness. Oh, Father, I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.